Wow, it's amazing. Amazing to be here this evening. And it almost feels wrong to start talking now. I'm just standing here at the front, and it was such an expectation in the spirit while we were singing. And just could sense in the spirit how hungry you guys are for God. And I really want to encourage you and want to commend you for just the attitude with which you've come to really receive from God and not just to come and receive from man. And the Lord will honor that. You know, the Lord always deals with us according to our expectations. And what we expect to receive from God is at the end of the day what we will get from Him. And I know that last night so many of us were challenged. And so many of us were blessed by what Pastor Anton shared with us. And you know, it's a two-edged sword having Anton come along. We normally try and get him towards the end. He can finish off because he sets quite a high standard when he starts off. So please don't expect any dance moves from me. Okay, that is Anton's gift. My wife is still trying to get me to dance. It's something that I've repented of. My laziness in that regard is one of my New Year's resolutions for the last 7 years since we've been married. So pray for me. But last night was so blessed, and the blessing continued. I was driving a few ladies of the TUT campus. I was driving them to their res in my Condor, and I discovered a few things. You know, driving with seven girls. I haven't done that lately. And I discovered a few things that some people get nervous when they get into a car with a pastor, so they go very quiet. They don't speak a word. Other people speak a lot and they can't stop. So I discovered a few things as we were driving along, a few interesting things. Amongst others, that some people start only cooking at night about 12 o'clock or so, especially when they're stressing about exam time. Other people start singing at about 3 o'clock in the morning, in the shower, on the top floor, and people can hear them 3 floors beneath. All sorts of other interesting things I discovered. But after I dropped them off, I was driving back home, and I was coming up Schoeman Road. And driving along the road, just after I dropped off these seven ladies, I drove past quite a number of other ladies standing alongside the road. And driving, you know, the queues, as it were, just stretched for block after block. It was one of those moments when, you know, just coming from an evening like this where we were talking about the purity and the power and the joy and the incredibleness of sex and the sanctity of sex and what happens when a man and a woman comes together in the joyous celebration of a covenant, my heart couldn't help but be broken for them. How they were shortchanging themselves. How they were settling for something that was so much beneath what God had in store for them. My heart went out for them, and it was one of those moments, you know, when you are forced to ask a few questions of yourself, if you really allow yourself to just become quiet. And as I was driving along, I was just thanking God that that wasn't my wife standing there. That God, by His grace, had saved my wife, had rescued her. And as I was driving along, I couldn't help but notice the BMWs and all sorts of other convertibles and a few other skedonkies as well. They were stopping alongside the road. The clientele of these ladies. And as I drove past those men, I couldn't help but thank God that that wasn't me. The same time, however, realizing that should have been me. And that could have been me, save for the grace of God. That God intervened. And there's nothing that separates me from those guys. And that separates my wife from those women. And separates my little 3-year-old daughter from those ladies, becoming one like them, save for the grace of God and the power of God. And as I was thinking about the driving home, I had forgotten my remote control at home as well. So I ended up at home at about 10 o'clock or so, and ended up having to contemplate, will I sleep in the car? Will I come back to the office, sleep at the office, or will I jump over the fence? Run the risk of gashing my leg on the sharp fence, on the fence, and try and wake up my wife who isn't answering her phone. So I was sitting in the condo thinking about the evening and thinking about my options, you know. Will I sleep outside? What will it look like, you know, waking up the next morning, coming to work, bleary-eyed? Will I sleep at the office? Somebody comes in early. You know, just after relationship week, the pastor gets locked out of his house. Headline news. And somebody saw his car driving up Schoeman. You know, at about 9:45. And the excuse, I was dropping off some ladies. Hopefully the ladies would have vouched for me that that was indeed the case. But you know, I did ask my heart a few questions, and I was thinking about you guys. I was actually thinking about the ladies that we have in church. I was thinking about the guys that we have in church. And I was thinking, you know, most of us, I hope all of us, or none of us rather, have been on the side of Schoeman. Having to fight for survival, having to sell our destiny down the tube, be so desperate to survive. But on some or other level, many of us are living like prostitutes. Simply because we are giving away what is precious for temporary gain. Whether that be money, whether that be somebody else's self-esteem, whether that might be a tuition fee, whether it might be a holiday, whether it might be anything under the sun, we are very often so desperate for things that we give away stuff that is so precious, that God has ordained to be kept sacred and to be kept safe. And I was just contemplating these things, and you guys have come tonight, and I'm so thankful that you are here. I'm wanting to ask you a few challenging questions, if you don't mind. And I believe that you are here because you are willing to answer those questions, or at least be in a place where you can be challenged around them. And some of the questions I've been asking myself, just dealing with relationships, and I'm going to ask you please to just holster the gun for now, put it back in the holster. Anton last night released quite a few of you into just dreaming again and hoping for the future, and stirred some stuff inside of you in terms of your anticipation for marriage. And since yesterday, I've spoken to two guys already who said, but they want to get married and they're quite serious. They've actually been walking around in the ring for a while, but now they're going to go over into action, and that's fantastic. For some of us, however, it's still going to be a while before we get to the marriage bit and before we initiate and consummate the marriage. So I'm going to ask you to just take a few steps back, because I'm wanting to give the bigger picture in terms of relationships and speak to us about relationships in general. And like I always say to the guys wanting to get married, is that there's nothing magical about this golden band around my finger. There's nothing magical about the word dating. There's nothing magical about the word marriage. It doesn't suddenly make you into a different person. It's not a magic wand, and now I stand before the altar, and now I suddenly become faithful. Now I suddenly become very patient. Now I suddenly become unselfish. Now I suddenly become very sensitive. Now I suddenly become attuned to my spouse's needs, and I put her or his needs in front of my own. It doesn't happen overnight. It is a process that needs to be developed. And as we're sitting here, each one of us, the reality is, ladies and gentlemen, that each one of you are sowing seed. Each one of you are cultivating something in your life that is growing and that is going to manifest a great harvest one day. What that harvest is going to depend on the seed that you are sowing tonight. And I believe that you are here because you're wanting to sow some good seed. So allow me to ask you a few questions that I've just been asking myself lately. If you were to take 30 seconds very quickly with your heart. And I believe that for the most of us, there are some important questions we need to answer. And very often we only answer these questions or ask these questions when something cataclysmic happens to us. When we lose a job, we lose a loved one, we get a medical report that says we have the STD we feared we might have, we have AIDS, or we have cancer, or your dad has been laid off, or you failed the exam, or you have to change what you're studying. Then all of a sudden, we start asking ourselves the questions that I had to ask myself last night. When I was confronted with the reality of what life could have been like. Mostly I didn't even think about this lady standing on the side of the road to my shame. And I was just so challenged again and say, Lord Jesus, what can we do as your church? Because we need to be reaching out to them. But these are some of the questions that we have to ask ourselves. Whom can I depend upon? If I'm really serious and somebody were to wake me up in the middle of the night at 12 o'clock or 3 o'clock, some of you guys only get awake at 12 o'clock at night, but say 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock in the morning, whom can I really count upon? When the cookie crumbles in my life and I need someone, do I have a name or two names I can count on? Who can depend on me? Do I have someone that relies on me? That I will be there for them? That they can sit on my shoulders, like my little girl says, Papa, ek wil op jou kop sit. And she doesn't say, I want to sit on my shoulders, she wants to sit on my head. Okay, and that's fortunate, just literally, not figuratively. But is there somebody that can sit on your shoulders that can rely upon you, that you will be there for them? And the very important one, who am I when nobody's watching me? When I'm driving down the figurative Schoeman Street And nobody knows that the condo belongs to me. Nobody knows what I look like and what I do for a living. Who am I if I can do anything in the world and get away with it? Who am I? If I could do anything my heart desires and there would be no consequences to that, who am I in that moment? How do other people see me? Why do I feel so lonely at times? In other words, why does it feel to me that I don't really, really, really know people that I have? A lot of acquaintances, but very few friends. And why do I feel so disconnected at times? In other words, why does it feel to me that very often no one really knows me? And Anton spoke about that knowing a little bit within marriage, where we look into each other's eyes, which are the windows to the soul. We see some things, the intimate things. Do I have somebody in my life that knows me outside of just a sexual context? We were having a meeting with some of the leaders from the university, and they told us something very interesting. They said that the times when they hear the most cases or incidences of suicide attempts and alcohol abuse, it's not during exam time. You know what it is? It's during the first 6 months when a student arrives here. Because that is the time when you feel the most vulnerable. You feel the most disconnected. You feel the most isolated. You feel the most vulnerable because you will now have to rediscover your place in the world. You will have to reestablish relationships with people. You will have to redefine yourself and how you behave and make your own way around the world. And that is when the most suicide attempts take place. Other stats tell us that during Christmas time, suicide skyrocket. A time that's supposed to be a family time, a time that's supposed to be a time when everybody gets together and everybody's happy, it's when people feel the most depressed. Because they feel the most isolated and the most disconnected. So connectedness or disconnectedness is a very real issue. And I suspect that most of us who are here tonight are here because we are wanting to feel connected. We're either wanting to feel more connected with our friends that we have around us, or for the most part, since this is predominantly romantic relationship week, we are wanting to feel connected in a very special way with somebody. That we've either invited along and we hope we can progress to something more, or that we are hoping one day that we will meet. And I'm wanting to speak to us just about how do we develop the ability to connect with people. Some of us have lost that ability. You're like a cloud, you get blown in by the wind, you get blown out by the wind again. And you know a lot of people, you've got a lot of names on your Facebook profile, and a lot of names on your cell phone, your BlackBerry, and whatever else. But if the cookie really crumbles, which of those people can you really count on? And which of those people can really count on you? Really, really count on you. And so I'm wanting to ask those of us who are here with a girlfriend or a boyfriend, I want to ask you, young man, why are you holding that girl's hand? Young lady, why did you say yes to John and not to Peter? Why are you here with that specific person? Why are you dating? Why are you wanting to date? Why are you holding her hand? What signal are you trying to send? Why do you date, in other words? And I believe there are many different reasons you can come up with. Some of you will have reasons that aren't up on the list. I want to run through them with you. Maybe you want to have fun. You want to have a good time. Hey, you want to have an adventure. You want to feel better about yourself, maybe. Maybe you want to have companionship. You want to feel appreciated. You want to feel needed, beautiful. Maybe you are in a relationship because you want to have sex. Or you want to get married. I don't know. And those aren't in order of rightness or wrongness, by the way. They're just random stuff put up there. Why are you holding a hand? Why did you say yes to him? Or why did you ask him? Maybe if that's the way that you did it. Why are you here with that specific person? What are you hoping to get out of it? Maybe you fall under the next category where you are wanting to get somebody saved. Get them into church. Get them to be a better Christian. Because you see something in them and you are wanting to develop their potential. You see amazing things in them. And if they can only become the person that you see them to be, then it will be amazing. And so you are dating not the person sitting next to you now, but the person you hope, this person, is going to be in 2 years' time. Or after they've been through the foundations, or they've been through Bible school, or they get the degree, or they get the car, or they put the ring on the finger, or whatever. That is just simply meaning that you are in a relationship because you want to change somebody else. Maybe you're in the relationship because you're wanting to see whether you're compatible. You're taking the car for a test drive. You see, will this thing work? The bad news is that relationships that are trying to figure out whether we're compatible or not, especially in a sexual sense, the stats tell us that the chances of that relationship ending up in a divorce after they get married is 80% higher than for people who didn't live together sexually beforehand. So that thing doesn't really fly. Maybe you fall under the different category. Hopefully where you are holding a girl's hand because you're wanting to put her needs above your needs. That you are dating because you're actually saying to this person that this relationship is about your needs above my own. And me holding your hand is saying to you that your needs are more important to me than my own need to feel appreciated, my own need to feel beautiful, my own need to feel valuable, my own need to feel important, or sexy, or attractive, or whatever. Or maybe you're in a relationship because you realize that you are probably investing in somebody else's marriage. It's a very good chance that you are dating somebody else's wife or somebody else's husband. And you are investing in somebody else's marriage. So I wonder if you're going to give that somebody else a better spouse than what the person would have been without you. It's a terrible thought, isn't it? To think of whether you're dating somebody else's spouse, maybe. Is there anybody who's unsure that the person you're dating is your... Huh? It would be a brave man. A few girls putting up their hands at the back. I don't see any guys sitting next to them. Okay. But sometimes you are unsure. Or do all of you guys get a word from heaven, angel appearing, name blazed across your room, and you wake up, whoa! You go for it. I believe many times we're unsure. And then it's important to remember that this thing might not work out in terms of ending up at the altar. And so there is a good chance that you are dating somebody else's spouse. Or maybe you're in a relationship because you want to become more like Jesus. In other words, you want to die to yourself. And you just want to shine for the glory and the honor of God. I don't know where you fall in that list. I don't know which one of those motivations reflect what is in your heart. And like I've said, there can be many more. Many more reasons that's on your heart. But I want to hold something before you. That for most of those reasons, except having sex, getting married, most of those reasons, most of those needs, you can get out of non-romantic relationships. Most of those needs can be fulfilled within non-romantic relationships. That God provides for you through the body of Christ. That God provides for you through men and women who love Jesus and are committed to Him. Not perfect people, simply people who put Jesus first and His wishes first. And so if you are in a relationship simply to have fun, if you are dating simply to have an amazing adventure, if you are dating simply because you wanting to feel better about yourself, you wanting to be appreciated, I want to say to you that you are playing with somebody else's heart unnecessarily. That God has made another avenue available for you. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with those things. They are all important. God gives us each other so that those needs can be fulfilled. But many of us run to a dating relationship too soon because we're wanting some needs to be fulfilled that should be fulfilled in other ways. And that is what I'm wanting to speak to you guys about tonight very briefly. What do you do with those needs, and how do you get to the place where you can trust the people around you? Because some of us here have grown up within a big family, maybe like Anton's family or bigger, okay, where you've learned to just share things with people. By the way, Anton's kids are amazing. They've now moved into a house in Stanerton, big house, many rooms. All those kids want to sleep in the same room together. Now they've got like 4 spare bedrooms in the house because all 4 of the other kids, they're sleeping in one room. They just want to be together. They've learned to share. That's an amazing legacy. And so maybe you've been part of a big family, so you know what it means to share things and not just to have your own way. Maybe on the other hand, you have grown up as a single kid and you have been used all your life to have things the Frank Sinatra way, your way. Everything done your way all the time. And so relationships are a challenge for you because relationship is primarily not about you. Relationships are primarily about the people around you. And I want to say to us, guys, unequivocally, that if we struggle with our friendships, I want to guarantee you that you are going to have issues in your romantic relationship. Wanting to focus just on a romantic relationship and sorting out the romantic relationship without looking at your friendships and what your friendships are telling you, will be putting the cart before the horse. I've seen it so many times when people get together in romantic relationship and they isolate themselves. You don't see them anywhere anymore. They don't go out on dates with other people anymore. They don't go away on weekends anymore with other people. They've just disappeared off the radar. Just the two of them. And that is probably one of the most unhealthy things you can do. Because a romantic relationship, even a marriage, was not created to carry the full brunt of your expectations. A relationship, as awesome and as wonderful as it is, has not been designed to provide in all your emotional needs. In your need for companionship, in your need for adventure, in your need for fun, the primary relationship would be the romantic one. But there are other avenues that God wants to use to pump into your life, to keep you connected, to keep you sustained. Otherwise, you'll put a whole lot of pressure upon one person. And that pressure will eventually cause the relationship to suffocate and to die. And then you hear people saying things like, I just want to breathe. I just need some space. I don't know who I am anymore. If I look at who I was before I entered into the relationship and who I am now, I don't even recognize myself anymore. Yeah, because you've cut yourself off from your buddies. Cut yourself off from your girlfriends. People who could speak into your life, who could be like a mirror. And when we're dating, let's be honest, we put the best foot forward. So we like the mirror in the fantasy stories. Mirror, mirror, who's the prettiest in the land? You are. You know, we say to one another the stuff that we think the other person wants to hear so that I can get more of this person, I can spend more time with this person, I can get more comfortable with this person, we can have better dates and better time together. So I tell this person what I want him or her to hear. Friends, on the other hand, like there was an interesting discussion last night in the condo, should I tell my friend that you can't really sing? Would that be cruel? Or would it be the best thing to do for her? Especially if she's wanting to go and sing at idols. Should I just sit back and, out of love, not say anything? Or would the loving thing be to tell her, listen, my dear, you just should sing in the shower. And at church, when there are many people around you, bless the Lord. But not idols. Or do I let that just go ahead? And guys, if you don't have people speak into your life like that, then you're putting a whole lot of pressure on yourself. So I'm wanting to challenge us around that a little bit. Again, I believe all of us, the foundation for our relationships, simply this, that we need to feel connected. You want to feel connected. We want to feel that there are people who need me, and I need people. It's like, you know, somebody invites you to a birthday party or to a wedding or to whatever, some function. You don't pitch and nobody even asks you where you were. So you might as well not have pitched at all. That's a sickening feeling. So whether I was there or whether I wasn't there, it doesn't really make a difference. All of us, we want to know that my presence changed people. I was missed. Remember at high school, you know, when you're at high school, you go through these temperamental phases. And at one stage, I had this crush on a girl who didn't want anything to do with me. And I thought, man, I wonder if there's a way for me to hurt myself badly. You know, but in such a way that maybe jump in front of a car, then jump out of the way, and the car just hits my knee, and I end up in hospital, and I will lie there, and then she would come, and you know, just me being in pain, would just, her heart would open up to me, and would soften to me, and it would be a worthwhile price to pay. Foolishness, I know. Thank God I grew out of that nonsense. But we want to be needed. It's a core need in our lives. We want to trust other people. We want to know that people trust us. We want to love others. We want to be loved. We want to respect others. And we want to be respected. Okay, there's nothing wrong with all of those things. You know, the Nazis, the ones that did an experiment on little babies. The two sets of babies. The one group, they lavished love and care upon them, fed them, clothed them, played with them, stimulated them. The other set of babies, they just gave them a bottle to drink and cleaned their nappies. That was it. All they did. And the difference between the development in those two sets of babies were astounding. How the one group literally wilted away and almost just physically died, even though they were cleaned, and even though they were fed. They grew so much slower than the other group who was stimulated and got touched. And so many of us, even though we're 24 or we're 32 or we're 18 or whatever, we're like little babies still because we have never been touched enough in our hearts. We've never been massaged to life. We've never been played with in a friendly environment where you can trust the voice that speaks to you. And not fear the same hand that gives you the bottle is going to slap you silly at the same time. And so we grow up with this fear of getting close to people. We grow up with this fear of allowing people to come close to us because we don't know what to expect. It is interesting that in prison, the worst form of punishment still they can give you in prison is what? Solitary confinement. It drives people out of their minds. They would rather choose some physical punishment than being isolated in a little cell in darkness all by yourself. Those of you who have seen Hurricane Carter, the movie, will know what happened in that moment when he was alone. He was confronted with the demons inside of himself. We need people around us. And so many of us have been in classes, chock and block filled with people. We're in church with lots of people around us. Might be in small groups, but inside we're lonely. We're disconnected. And we're looking to a romantic relationship to bring back the spark. To connect you. You've got all these sets of expectations inside of you of how this one person will fulfill you. And I want to say to you that God has placed many people around you to provide in those needs. Many people who are willing and provided by God to lavish love upon you. You've got to open up yourself. Proverbs 18 verse 24. And I'm going to speak about two sets of friendships tonight. There are friends who pretend to be friends, Solomon says, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Many of us know the scripture. We see the scripture where the Bible talks about it, prophetically speaking about Jesus. Sticks closer than a brother, closer to us than our physical blood relatives. Lays down his life for us. But it says that there is a possibility for us to have such friends. Where you are closer to your spiritual family than you are to your blood family. When there's this bond between you that is difficult to explain and you might be from a different background, speak a different language even, have different degrees and different interests, but your spiritual bond is the most powerful thing between you and it causes you to be very, very, very close. It's something that transcends ethnicity and cultural barriers. It's something supernatural that happens between two born again or three or four born again people. Where there's no barrier and your hearts get gelled together. That is the possibility that the Word of God holds before us. Contrast it with what the world says and what our experiences tell us and what we see blazed across taxi windows very often is the bottom bit. When days are dark, friends are few. And most of us will say that we want to live in the top experience. But our reality tells us the bottom bit is often true. When you're in your darkest moment, the friends are few. And that isn't what God holds before us. God holds before us covenant relationships. And if I look back at my life now, and look back at the things which God has done in my life, the changes that took place in my life, I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt that most of those changes, most of those blessings came because of covenant friendships God gave me. Because of guys who stood with me, stood by my side, encouraged me, prayed for me, rebuked me, was there to pick me up. From me meeting my wife and getting married to her, the wedding ceremony, the adoption of our first baby, the birth of our second, all of those things, there were crucial relationships involved in each one of them. And I am what I am today because of the grace of God, but also because of the body of Christ. And those two things are the greatest gifts that God has given me. And I would have been so much poorer poorer without covenant relationships. Men that I trust. And that relationship that God has placed in your life, saints, that you have to cultivate now already. That you've got to cherish because you're going to need them 5 years from now. You're going to need them 10 years from now. And I know that most of us don't think that far ahead. But you're going to live a long time. And there's going to be a destiny and there are things that God wants you to accomplish. And you're going to need the people who are just another student at this stage in your life. Who's one day going to be CEO of a company and you're going to be in a different field and you're going to need one another. You're going to need His wisdom. You're going to need His intelligence. He's going to need your determination and your creativity. And God brings these things together and it's supernaturally happening all around us. But I'm so focused simply upon my hormones and the fact that I'm wanting to get married and I'm wanting to have this and I'm wanting to have that, that we miss the supernatural provision of God all around us. And the stronger your supernatural relationships are, your covenant relationships are, the stronger your relationship with your wife or your husband will be as well. And so, just in a moment's time, I'm going to speak about the qualities that we need in those friendships. But before I get there, I want to just speak about something which I see that concerns me a little bit in church. I know that some of you guys aren't in church, and I want you just to bear with me, okay? But within a church environment, very often, I see this massive chasm between the guys and the girls. Okay, where I'm only interested in a girl if I'm going to pursue her as a possible date, a possible bookie, to be hunted down, to be ran in, to jump off from a tree, jump on her, and you have her, and she's yours, and you walk away with her to your cloth, your cave, it's a trophy. So you're not interested in other girls who don't fit the profile. Or for you as a lady as well. You're not interested in other guys around you because you've got a specific profile that you have in mind. And there's nothing wrong with a profile. By all means, have a profile. At least have expectations. At least give God something to work with. He can come and He can change and He can tell you, okay, you know, the fact the guy doesn't dance doesn't mean he's off the devil. Okay, there's other good qualities. Other good godly qualities about him as well. Well, the fact that he does dance and you don't doesn't mean that you are incompatible. There are all sorts of things the Holy Spirit reveals to you as you go along. But you must have a set of expectations at least. At least know what you would like. Give that to God. Say to God, God, this isn't cast in stone, but this is what I would like. Am I in line with what you want for me as well? And then He can come and can change that. But the flip side of that is that we look at everybody through these glasses. Do they fit? Don't they fit? And if they don't, you're going to keep them at arm's length. And here, Paul is writing to Timothy. And he says, do not rebuke an older man. It's a good advice. Guys, we can have as well. Eh? Just have respect for older people. Treat them nicely. Say hello to them. Open up the door for them. Let them sit if there aren't enough seats. But exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers. Be there for the guys younger than you. Encourage them. Lead by example. Older women as mothers, honor them, be open for them to speak into your life. And then younger as sisters, with all purity. Younger means peers, in the original Greek. In the same age, a little bit younger than you. Same age group as you. Treat them as your sisters. And that's what I'm wanting to speak to some of the guys about, and tomorrow I'll speak to the ladies. How do you treat the girls around you? The girls, the friends in your life, the potential friends around you who aren't males, how you treat them will be a good indication as to how you will treat your wife. Will be a good indication as to how you will treat the person who will become your girlfriend. And God doesn't want you to experiment on your girlfriend. He doesn't want you to experiment on your wife. Yeah, we grow together, we make mistakes together, but He gives you so many other beautiful, gorgeous lady friends that you can learn from. You know, I myself, I grew up without any sisters. Three sons in the house, I was in the middle. I was a Dumanese kid as well, so you've got a very interesting mixture there. And didn't have any sisters. And then I got to varsity. I got to church. And now there, by the way, I went through years at school, grade 11, grade 12, never speaking to any of the girls. You know, I opened my mouth. They would be, oh, surprised. He has a voice. He can speak. I would just study. I would just focus and would play my sports and that would be it. But somehow along the line, they still managed to open up to me in the weirdest thing. and trust me with certain things. Then I go to Vastin, and it continued, and the Lord put me in a church where I was surrounded by just, back then the ratio was one guy for every seven girls. It was like heaven, man. That was like amazing. Yeah, I come from Uppington, the Platteland. I end up in Stellenbosch of all places. You know, just creme de la creme of the ladies, just there, the best of the best. I was just like, I said, man, this is it. I'm going to stay here for as long as I can. I'm going to do 3 degrees, just enjoy myself there. But being there, being at church, the Lord told me something very important. He said, listen, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with enjoying girls because they are beautiful and they smell nice. And they talk differently than you guys do. And they're nice to have conversations with. They actually listen to what you say. And they ask intelligent questions. So I want to share with you a few things that my girlfriends have taught me. With the emphasis on friends who happen to be girls, okay? Not as in girlfriends. Bear with me. It is okay not to be okay. Yes, guys, the worst thing that can happen to us is for somebody to find out that you're not okay. Your whole life falls apart. Because you got to have this pretense that you are okay. So you say all the right things and you have this macho thing and all the jokes are about all your achievements and whatever else. And you speak about a lot of things except about things that are wrong in your life. The stuff you're concerned about. Very early in my church life, I was just, girls came into my life who just put my heart at ease. It's okay for you not to have money. It's alright. We'll make a plan. You don't have food? Tell us about it. Doesn't mean that you don't have faith or you don't have what it takes. You need to be ashamed. You don't have food. It's not a sin. Do you know how that shocked my pride? I would rather go a week without food than acknowledge that I'm poor. And I knew many other guys who lived the same way. We couldn't concentrate in class. We had to live off peanut butter for a whole week. Invite somebody over, we'd have 3 spoons and eat out of the peanut butter jar. That'd be on a Sunday. In the week, we'd have Viennas and we'd split the Viennas in 3 ways, put in a piece of toast, a little mayonnaise on it. Go to the ATM, 2 and 50, your bank balance. Okay, trust the Lord for some more. And then these girls came into my life and said, man, what's wrong with you? You're not eating. Went and bought me groceries. I was so embarrassed, and I didn't want any of my friends to find out. They would come at a place where we stayed, stop with the car, come out of the car with these bags of groceries. I'd pretend I wasn't home. And they would leave the stuff at the door, and then when they go, and I would take the stuff in. And the guys asked me, no, I don't know. This is for all of us. And eventually, I just realized, it's okay, relax, open up. They were okay with me being poor. Those things weren't important to them. They just liked having me around as a guy because there were some other things that they valued about me. My guy friends didn't teach me that. They came from girls. The other thing was that relationships are more important than sports. Like, ugh. Yeah. I never forget the one day I was watching some other sports game. I think back in the day, the Tri-Nations, the All Blacks and the Springboks still played 4 o'clock in the morning, something ridiculous like that. Does anybody remember those times? Like 4 a.m., 5 a.m. Had to get up very early. And a friend of mine, lay friend, they wanted to organize a weekend away. And I said, no, I can't go on the weekend because I'm going to watch the rugby. And she looked at me like, utterly. The guy just didn't give a second thought, you know, her boyfriend. Like, that's fine, okay. She looked at me like, you're sacrificing a weekend with us for a rugby game? I'm like, yeah. High five the guy, he told me the SMS in the score, you know. I felt sorry for him, you know, guy. But she kept on bugging me. Relationships are more important than sports. And it finally sunk into my thick head when I was married. I can't watch all the sports and games. There are times my wife needs me, my kids need me. And so was just a game. I learned that from a girl. Something's more important than just the temporal, the value of relationships. I need to rush through this. We can be close without being romantic. Mission trips with girls. 3 guys, 10 girls. Driving for 7 days to Malawi. And 3 of those 7 days spent in Malawi driving 60 kilometers an hour. Just being surrounded by them and opening up their hearts and speaking to me and trusting me with things and details and driving and sleeping on my shoulder. And I'm like, she can hear my heart beating. Context. There were 10 other people around us. Okay. You know what inspired in me? That she trusted me. And the words that I'll never forget that I feel closer to you than I do to my blood brothers. Coming from a girl. You know what that did to my heart as a male who gets all this information pumped into his brain that you are just testosterone. You think about sex every 3 seconds of your life. And that's all. And if you don't, then you're bad. And there's something wrong with you. And every girl is some sort of trophy to be had and to be conquered. You have somebody say that to you and mean it and fall asleep against your shoulder and trusting you with something very precious. It inspired me to live a holy life. It inspired me to live worthy of her trust. And I want to just put my life into context for you at that stage. And where I come from, you know, I come from a community that was labeled by the previous government as so-called colored. You know, so-called. They didn't really know what to do with us, so they called us so-called. And, you know, we were started, whatever you want to call it, through rape predominantly. Okay, that's how my people started. That some of the sailors who arrived at the Cape would look at the local women and take them and rape them. That's what they did. And the other part of my legacy came by the slave ships who arrived at the Cape and they were sold, family separated, women given to other men, were forced to have kids so the slave owners could have more slaves. Okay, so in my genes, genetically, I have this thing that sex is just something that needed to take place. Everything wired inside of me, according to the psychologists. Then if I go back to my dad was the one son, 5 sisters. All 5 of the sisters fell pregnant before they got married. 90% of my cousins fell pregnant before they got married or had a child before they got married. Okay, and then myself and my brothers arrived on the scene. My dad himself grew up in an alcoholic home, physical abuse. He himself was raped when he was 13 or 14. So what are the odds for a guy like me, living in the community that I come from, and seeing the things that I saw? And yet through the grace of God and through a quality decision which my father made, an investment was made in my life. A foundation was laid that was built upon by women of God. And I cannot tell you how much I owe those godly women with whom I'm still friends today. For healing my heart of some of the stuff that was still there. The fears that I had, hearing about this cousin had a baby, that cousin had a baby, looking at my family line, seeing all the destruction, and there's something inside my heart that says, Heinrich, it's a question of time before you end up the same. And just being loved by ladies. So, guys, what I'm going to say to you is there's a lot of healing. There's so many of you struggling with pornography. So many of you struggling with stuff running through your mind, images, your past, and you wanting to sort all of this out in the privacy of your own mind. Forget about it. Live a consecrated life before God where you say, God, I'm giving this area of my life to you, but I cannot heal myself. And you cannot wait till you're completely healed before you're going to venture out and you're going to befriend people. And girls, in the same breath, I want to say to you that you underestimate the power that you have. That God has given you as godly women to heal many of the men's hearts. Where you can just be friends to them. where you can just welcome them as brothers. But for that to happen, guys, you need to make a commitment that you're going to treat the girls around you as sisters. That you're going to be very careful with their hearts. You're going to honor them. You're going to cherish them. That you're going to walk with them with fear. In the sense that you're going to treat them as if your daddy is around you all the time. And your daddy can leave you alone with that girl. And so for many of you guys, I'm going to say, just please get out of this super spiritual thing where you're just going to befriend the girl if she's your wife. Get to know them. Go out in groups, get to know them. And ladies, if the guy asks you out on a date, he's not asking you to get married, okay? He's just asking you to have a cup of coffee with him. Okay, and don't put the pressure on her as well. By rocking up there with a huge bouquet of flowers, you know, and lots of chocolates, and you're just burning red hot for the first time, and then you have the coffee date and you find out, ooh. And then suddenly you don't phone. You just disappear off the radar. That is wrong. So get to know them in a good, easy, relaxed way as friends. And see what God can do within the body of Christ. And I'm trusting the Lord that the Lord is going to make us into a family where we can develop those good, godly relationships. And Philip mentioned it last night, but that's how my relationship started with my wife. Now, I pray for each one of you that you don't have to wait 10 years, okay, before you get married like I did. But I'm so thankful when I met my wife at varsity. I'll never forget the day I was walking home, and she lived about a block away from me. And I could see her from a distance walking. She had on this white pharmacist coat thing that they did all the experiments in. And just as I was walking faster than her, so I was approaching. I said, man, this girl's got an amazing walk. It's like, she's got an amazing, amazing walk to her. And she still has, I look at my wife and say, man, that's still the walk, that's still my heart. And it was in 94. And so I would sort of try and figure out, I had a friend who knew her, okay, figure out the classes that she was doing. And when she had a practicals on a Friday, and so I would study at the library, very diligent student, time it to perfection, and then would walk home and she'd be walking home and strike up a conversation. I just got to know her. Spoke. Not in the Anton way, okay? Just got to know her in the friendship way. And besides the fleeting thought that I had, man, this amazing sexy walk that she has. For the rest, we were friends and good friends. 94 had all sorts of different avenues that our lives continued on. So the one that I realized as I was ironing, man, okay. My wife would probably ask me, you know, why did I stop doing that? So it was ironing, I was just thinking, who's the one girl that I want to spend my life with the rest of my life? And suddenly just became crystal clear. I just knew. Went to her, just came from the gym, said, listen, I knew there were many. Nice to be in shape, ladies. She came out and I just said, listen, I know there are many guys that are sort of moving in for the kill. I was a bit slow, so the Lord had to use other guys that were going in and just to stir them out. Are you prepared to have her just get away? Are you going to do something about it? And I could never have my heart come so far to trust the Lord for her because she was just too beautiful. I just think that the Lord is going to give me a wife and I'm going to say yes to God, but she wouldn't really, really be what I want. You know, but out of obedience, I would say yes to God. And eventually I would grow to really be excited about her, you know, but obedience comes first. And then so I never allowed myself to even to begin to think that Nikki could be it. She was just too beautiful. And I'm still astounded that God blessed me with such a beautiful woman. And the amazing thing is that it came to the place and said, listen, I know how you feel about our friendship.
But I just want you to make an informed decision. Okay?
This is how I feel.
Put it on the table. I'm not going to give you all my secrets. Put it on the table. She kicked me underneath the table. Said, man, you're ruining the friendship. I just told my other friend that Heinrich is the one guy I can go out on a date with because he's not going to get romantic. And so for a week, she didn't speak to me. It was terrible. I was still doing my M. I couldn't focus and study or anything. Eventually, she came around and made a peace and said, okay, I'm trusting you because I know your track record. And so I'm choosing to put my hand in your hand because I trust the way that you walk with God. That sent the fear of God into me even more. But it came because we had built up a relationship of trust where I could walk with her, could cover her, could pray for her and the other girls in our friends, in our friendship. And she could relax in my friendship. I just want to say to you guys, some of you just need to go out there, okay? Open up the door and be bold. Speak to them. They're not going to bite if you speak to them. Okay, open up your mouth. Get interested in their lives. But it's only going to work if you don't have any agendas. Hey girls, you've got a sixth sense that can pick up agendas very quickly. And if your heart is that I'm here for this person, I'm actually here because I'm wanting to find out more about her. And I'm wanting to bless her. I want to know how I can pray for her. It's not going to be all about me and about how wonderful I am and what I want to do with my life. I'm actually really wanting to find. I'm really interested. No strings attached. And God can do that in your life. If He could do it for me, someone with my messed up background, then He can surely do it for you. Okay, now I'm taking way too long to get through this. Stay with me quickly. Proverbs 27 verse 6. Give me 15 more minutes, please. Proverbs 27 verse 6 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Friendship is not just about sentimentality. It's not just about saying nice things about one another. There's a place where we come together and we are honest with each other. And we say tough things to one another. Okay, if you are only surrounded by people who say nice things about you all the time, if you never have a conflict of interest, if you never differ on anything, then there's something wrong in that friendship. Maybe you're still growing to the place where you can be that honest. Maybe you're the exception to the rule. But you need to get to the place where you are honest enough with the other person to say when you don't like what they are doing. And where you're honest enough to come to the place where you allow them to say those kinds of things to you as well. So you need to surround yourself with friends who will be honest with you. Ecclesiastes 4 verse 9 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. If they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Another translation says, if one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. The reality is not, will you fall? The question is just, who will be next to you when you fall, guys? Somewhere along the line, you are going to come up against something that is more powerful than you, more intellectual than you, more wealthy than you, whatever the case might be, and you're not going to have enough within yourself to overcome the challenge. If you haven't fallen yet, then you are the exception to the rule again. You're some angel walking around in the sky. All of us, sometime or another, we fall. We make mistakes. Don't fear that. Just make sure you have people around you who will be able to pick you up when it happens. And make sure that you are such a friend that you'll be able to pick up somebody else. And please don't put pressure on one another. And girls, I'm going to speak to you guys more tomorrow evening about the role that you can play as well and just how to be sensible with a guy's heart as well. And just practical things. Okay, but don't be so afraid of the guys as well, about their intentions. Not every guy out there is out to abuse you and to misuse you. Especially in the church of God. And yes, he isn't perfect yet, but neither are you. So trust the Lord to get to a place first of openness. And especially if you take the pressure of you're not looking at this person as a spouse. Just as a friend, there's so much you can invest in his life. Okay? But trust the Lord to be there for somebody else. Skip the next few slides and go to the one that says Rambo no more. Okay? Acts 28 verse 15. Paul is going to Rome. He's about to be imprisoned. He arrives there and Luke says the brothers there had heard that we were coming and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius in the three taverns to meet us.
The sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. Amazing thing for me that Paul, the amazing apostle who could raise people from the dead, do incredible things, he was encouraged, as anointed as he was, by friends who came to him. And if that happened to Paul, then I want to tell you that you're going to need encouragement from people around you. And one day you're going to be in a place where you need people, and then you must already have developed the friendships so they can be there for you. Okay, so I'm going to ask you, what kind of seed are you sowing at this stage into your friendships? Are you only interested in people if they are potential spouse? Or are you developing a circle of friends, both male and female, because you need both in your life? You need your male friends and you need your female friends as well. You won't share the same things with the males and the females. There will be different things. There are boundaries, emotional boundaries, that we need to be careful not to cross. I think, guys, and this one warning to you as well. If a girl starts opening up to you emotionally, she is making herself very vulnerable to you. Then it's your responsibility to direct her to other lady friends. Okay, don't get into counseling, deep counseling, especially if you're alone. Okay, if a girl starts trusting you emotionally, she starts speaking to you about her past and just bad things that happen, you can know that she's feeling very close to you. Treat that very preciously. Don't speak to other people about it. Don't be flippant about it. Read the signs. Okay, and just be sure that you are the one, as Antoine said last night, you make sure that you protect her. Okay? Also against yourself. I want to hold before you the A team of friends. Okay? I believe these qualities are qualities that we need in different friendships. Okay, different people that the Lord brings into our lives, and you need them. It's not time for Rambo, for going it alone. Okay, Nikki and myself, we've been married 7 years now in November. And I can tell you, had it not been for the friendships in our lives, we would have messed up so much in our lives. Had it not been for people who could speak into our lives. And that's why I'm passionate about this, and I'm wanting to share this with you. So I'm wanting to use just this illustration. The 18 were a group of diverse guys who came together. They had nothing in common except the fact they were framed for doing something they didn't do. So they had a common purpose. You had Hannibal, the guy here at the front, who was like the schemer, the guy who could see the bigger picture, who brought everybody together. You had Templeton Peck there on the left-hand side, aka Face. He's the charmer, the guy good with words. You had Murdoch at the back with the cap on. He was the helicopter pilot. And you had B.A. Baracus on the right-hand side. Diverse group of guys. But they had an uncanny bond where they would die for one another. Because they had a common purpose. I want to say to you that the most powerful friendships get formed around a common purpose. And that the body of Jesus Christ provides us with such an ideal opportunity to bond around a great and a noble purpose. To serve other people. To lay our lives down for others. To go on mission trips together. To do stuff together at church. To pray together. And as you do that, as you seek the glory of God, not your own glory, not to clear your own name, it is to live for the glory of God. As you do that, as you pursue God, He can come and He can create awesome, powerful friendships. If you have a purpose greater than yourself, but if you are living simply for your own needs and the fulfillment of your own desires, that is a very selfish ambition. And it's not enough to get people to bond around you. People grow tired of someone who speaks about themselves all the time. If you live unselfish, doesn't mean you're perfect, but if you lay down your life and say, God, I want to live for you, I want to guarantee you, the Lord is going to bond your heart. Some of you are so cross because you feel so lonely in church, start living again. Just get hooked onto a purpose, go on a mission trip, volunteer to do something, get around people where something is happening. Okay, and the first guy that I believe is important is the sponsor. Okay, the Hannibal type of guy that you need in your life. He was like Mordecai in the Bible. Mordecai had the ability to see things in people. You need somebody who will see greatness and purpose in you. Who will spot that in you, even when you can't see it yourself. And Hannibal was such a guy. He just said, no, guys, we all got different temperaments, with different backgrounds, but I can see potential in you, and I'm going to go with you. I'm going to bring us together as a team, and we're going to go awesome places. I see greatness in you. And, you know, you don't get it in the world. The only time people give you a compliment is when they want something from you. How about when we give each other compliments because we really believe in what God is doing in each other's lives? When we build one another up, when we believe in somebody, each one of us, Anton and I, we were just speaking about it yesterday, but the influence which coaches had on our lives, each one of us, we need someone who believes in us. And we want that person who sees the best in us when we know that we're not all that great. And that's the amazing thing about marriage, is that you have somebody who still believes in you. It's incredible when that person sees you at your worst, still believes in you, still thinks that you're great because of what God is doing. But we need that in our friendships as well. But how about not waiting for somebody to be that to you? How about you being that to somebody else? Do you know how irresistible that is to be around a positive person who sees goodness in everything around them, who's able to spot that? Do you know what a turn off it is to be around a negative person who always sees the bad things? He's always going through something. It's always very deep. It's always very bad. Yeah, we go through stuff. We can't go through stuff all the time. Your life doesn't consist of this is one area where God is challenging you right now. Some of you feel so bad after you've messed up sexually. You feel like the rest of your life has come to a standstill. No, God has spoken to you. You've repented. And there's other amazing things in your life. But you need to have people around you that can speak that into your life. I had a good friend. We worked together for a while. And most of you know the story. But we would get together and we would just speak God's purpose over each other's lives. We worked together. We were supposed to work together. The same office, and just before meeting, we were on telephone call, we'd say, man, just hold on, just hold, before we continue with the meeting, I just want to say to you, man, there's greatness in you. God has called you from your mother's womb. There's an amazing destiny God has on your life. We would just speak the word over one another. And we would go through trouble, and I lost my house, you would just come to me and say, man, there must be an awesome calling of God upon your life. That's why the devil is coming against you. We went through this, man, I can see greatness all over you. God is busy doing something amazing. Wouldn't it be awesome to have somebody like that around you? Wouldn't it be awesome to be a friend like that? And I want to encourage you. Look for people around you that you can encourage like that. Mordecai told Esther, look at Esther 4 verse 13. Think not that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silence at such a time as this, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another quarter, but you and your father's house will perish. Then important bit. Who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? This comes to and says, Esther, I know you're afraid, but if you speak up, if you tell the king, king, please don't go ahead with this thing that you're planning. It's going to be bad for you and your kingdom. I know if you speak up, you fear that you're going to die. But I want to say to you, God can use anybody that He wants to use. But He's wanting to use you. You've been created for greatness. There's destiny written all over you. And that inspired you. You must read the verse after that. She sends a letter back to him and says, I'm going to do it. If I die, I die. I'm going to do it. Inspired through greatness. And that's the power that friends have in each other's lives. The second one is the affirmer. The face. The guy is good with words. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 4 says, let me read verse 6 for you. He's speaking to the church in Thessalonica and it says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And Paul is writing to these guys, and you must read the story, some of the commentaries, that they weren't very rich, they weren't very great in evangelism, but there was one thing that they had, they could persevere through persecution. And he looked for the good thing in them, and he encouraged them. He was like a bloodhound that got the sniff of goodness. You know, most of us, we've got these radars that are up. Whenever we see something negative in somebody, the radar goes on. We've got all these reasons why this person cannot be our friend. And so we either ignore them or we badmouth them. But how about we trust the Holy Spirit to open up our nostrils so we can smell goodness in one another. You can be like a bloodhound of heaven. You get a sniff of goodness like, man, that is awesome. That joy, where do you get that from? That is amazing. I want some of that joy. Lay your hands on me. Wow, man, that's amazing. I need. How do you manage to stay so focused and so determined? You've been through so much. Man, I never knew you. You came from that kind of background. That's amazing. How do you even manage to study with all the stuff you're going through? Man, that's amazing. God is doing something awesome in your life. How about if we would go around and spread good news about one another? Sniff out the goodness. And most of us, we've been wired for the negativity. And I'm trusting the Lord that we'll be able to break through that tonight. And the second last one is the rebuker. It was B.A. Baracus. Okay, Mr. T, Proverbs 27 verse 5 says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies peace. And that's what I said earlier. Jesus did with Peter and Paul, Timothy. Okay, you need to have somebody in your life that speaks the honest truth to you. I remember this last story when Nikki was pregnant with Annika. She was about 8 months pregnant. And my best friend was in Saudi Arabia. And Nikki and I, we were just going through a very testing time. We were on the verge of losing our home. And she was working still and just her being pregnant 8 months and all of that. We didn't know one another that well at the time, if you understand what I mean. So I was a bit frustrated. You understand what I mean? Okay, alright. Where were you last? Who wasn't here last night? Okay, must I explain what it means? Okay. You all know, okay. When your wife is 8 months pregnant, sexual intercourse is not high on the list of priorities. Okay? And rightly so. So, I was a bit frustrated at that stage and just discontented and just angry and everything. So I phoned my buddy and said, man, I've got all this pent up energy. I think I should go and join the gym. And he says, no. No way. There's no way you're going to a gym with all that music playing, looking at half naked women. Not in your condition. He knew me. I was a man. He said, no. Go run around the block. And I'm going to keep you accountable on this thing. You stay the course. Don't allow your mind to stray now. You're frustrated now. If you allow the frustration to get to you, it's going to go over into lust. And you cannot afford this. Such a crucial time. Stay with your wife. Stay connected to her. Make more effort. You're going to be a fool if you get disconnected from her now. Even if it's just going off on a place. And did I deserve to go and exercise? Did I deserve to just do something for myself? Of course I did. But it wasn't what I deserved. It wasn't about that. It was about me laying down my life and my needs for somebody else and communicating that to her. And a friend who knew me enough and who loved me enough to say, like Mr. T would say, sucker fool. It's all Mr. T said. It's all Bea Baraka said. Two words. Sucker fool. That's all he said. Do you have somebody in your life that can say to you, sucker, fool, if you want to do something foolish? Do you have somebody like that? Loves you enough to speak the truth. I cannot tell you how many men of God I know who at a moment like that didn't have somebody to call upon and messed up their life. Threw away so much that was precious. Because we're not immune. Just because you have the label of pastor doesn't mean that you don't go through stuff. And my saving grace was there was somebody who knew me, who could keep me on the straight and the narrow, could walk with me, said, I'm going to keep you accountable, we're going to Skype, I want to know how you're doing. And the last one, I hope that you have in your life, is the helicopter pilot that was Murdoch. Okay, the guy who's able to just lift you up. Murdoch was the guy who would get everybody in the helicopter and he would take them from where they were to where they needed to be. Again, you need somebody like that in your life. Who can in the spirit come alongside you, pick you up in the spirit, take you into the presence of God, and pray something through in your life. Won't just be content to say, okay, that's bad, oh man, that's bad. But you know, if he puts down the phone, he's not going to let go of God until God comes through for you. You need somebody like that. And you need to be somebody like that. You won't just say, man, I think of you when you go through a tough time. Sometimes freaks me out when people say that. That's telling you, don't. No, man, don't think of me. Pray for me. And I go through that. And you can go and read the story about what happened there, where the friends broke through the roof, brought their friend before Jesus, and the Bible says that Jesus, when he saw their faith, he healed him. And I came out of the one relationship I had before I married my wife. It's also with a girl named Nikki. The same name as my wife. I have the right name, wrong face. By the way, I did marriage prep with Beth Nikki as well. I did marriage prep twice, same time, or twice. First with Nikki and then with Nikki again. The first marriage prep, I realized that the other Nikki wasn't the one that the Lord wanted for me. I was just completely desperate and wanted things to make sense in my life. And out of desperation, I wanted this woman to be what I wanted her to be, to feel better about myself. And the Lord had to come and speak to me very powerfully, rebuke me. It was at that stage that I realized, man, I'm feeling so broken. How could I make a mistake like that? I've kept myself pure. I've never been in a relationship. She was the first girl that I kissed, 27 years of age. And I was wrong, God. She was the wrong one that I kissed after waiting for so long. You know, doing all the things, messed it up. I didn't know whether I was even saved anymore, whether I wanted to have anything to do with girls. And then the Lord just came and said, spoke to me out of the story of Job, just stop praying for your friends. Stop moping. Stop praying for your friends. So I looked for all my friends who were about to get engaged and moved closer to them, found out what their needs were, and prayed for them, sowed into their lives financially. And as I just prayed and prayed for them, I got rid of my own junk. And the Lord came through, opened up my eyes. I could see my wife, space of a few months, way far away, trigger happy. The Lord came through. An amazing way. But it started when I said, Lord, I'm going to look away from myself. I'm not going to blame other people. I'm going to blame myself. I'm going to blame you. Where were you, God? I made all these vows to you. And why didn't you stop me from making a mistake? Why didn't you switch off my feelings? Send an angel to stop me. It was me. I did it. It's my mistake. Accept it. Repent. And get into other people's lives and pray for them unselfishly. I want us to stand. And I'm wanting to pray for us. And I'm wanting to trust the Lord this evening. And thank you for just being so patient. But I really feel in my spirit that, you know, in this room, and I know that not all of us belong to Shofar. Many of us belong to other churches. Maybe you don't belong to a church yet. But I'm going to say to you that the Lord has given us, as people, awesome gifts all around us. And right now you are standing next to, or in front of, or behind an amazing gift God has given. And if you are going to wait till you are romantically engaged with somebody before you start developing the character traits that will make you a good spouse, you are waiting too long. If you are only relating to people from the opposite sex in terms of whether they will make a good spouse or not, then you are shortchanging yourself. You are missing out on so much of the healing that God has for you. So many of us come from backgrounds where our moms were domineering and our dads were absent. And we just fear strong-willed women. And so we're not going to get close to a woman who's spiritually strong or seems to be very verbal, because you fear being dominated. You're shortchanging yourself. God is wanting to heal your heart within good, healthy relationships. If you're only going to focus on that one girl that's so strong-willed, then you are going to run into trouble. But if you open up your heart for the multiplicity of relationships to speak into your life, God can bring about amazing healing. So many of us as girls, we've been abused. We fear men. And we're hoping that the knight on the white horse will come and he will rescue you. There are many other foot soldiers that God has placed around you already. They can begin to chip away at that tower that is keeping you so isolated. It is keeping you so broken. But you can just trust them. Begin to walk with them. Begin to open up to them. Have them as brothers come alongside and protect you. I'm wanting us to close our eyes and I'm wanting to pray a very simple prayer with us tonight. I'm wanting to trust the Lord to just do something in our hearts. Father, I thank you, Lord, that we can come tonight, Lord, and we can just, Lord God, admit, Lord, that we So very often, God, we look at one another through the eyes of our own needs. And God, what we can receive and what we can get. And we acknowledge, Lord God, tonight that we are in need of You to touch our eyes, God. So many of us, God, are looking for miracles. So many of us are trusting You for breakthroughs. And You've placed these miracles around us, God. A flesh and bone standing around us. With us in our small groups, with us in church. And there's so much, Lord God, that we're trusting You for, that You are withholding from us at this stage because You are wanting to do it through other people. And so tonight, Lord, I pray that You remove the blinkers from our eyes. You will cause us, God, to open up to see one another through Your eyes. God, I want to pray especially for men here, God, who have been so indoctrinated. Lord God, they've been so wired to just even get to the place where they fear themselves. They don't trust themselves around women because they believe the lie that they are a sex animal. And they bound in the iniquity of that, Lord God. I want to pray for them tonight, Lord God, that You will supernaturally come and show them the way You see them. God is pure and is holy before You because they are in You, Lord Jesus. They will begin to open up and will begin, Lord God, to take small steps in getting to know people around them. And Father, I want to thank You for brothers and sisters, God. Lord, we can come together and we can together walk towards the common purpose that You have for us, God, to glorify Your name. In the name of Jesus. And I, this evening, want to ask you, I believe there's a few of us here, not many, but a few of us here, that you have been so hurt in your heart. Like David. David said, if an enemy betrayed me, I could have taken it, but it was You, my friend, who worshipped with me. You took the knife and stabbed me in the back. So many of us have been in relationships that should have protected us and they betrayed us. They hurt us. So when I'm speaking about opening up to people, you're saying, no way, Heinrich, you can speak with you blue in the face. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to settle for getting my spouse, and if it means I'm going to remain lonely for the rest of my life, then that's fine. I'm wanting to pray with you. I believe the Lord is wanting to heal your heart. The other people here, that you are an amazing gift. You're like this gift wrapped up in amazing gift paper, wrapping paper, waiting to be unwrapped, but you choosing to hide yourself away in a little corner, afraid of what people will see when they open up the gift. I'm going to say to you that you will not be a disappointment. You cannot be, because you've been put together by God. You are even more amazing than you think you are. You are even more incredible than you have got any idea. But you are withholding yourself from people. The Lord is saying, just let go. Just allow Me to bless others through you. You are an answer to prayer for many others. There's a word of encouragement. There's a healing that's going to take place in the lives of others through you. And you see yourself as an instrument of cursing and of destruction. And the Lord is saying, no, I've created you as an instrument of healing. Allow Me just to flow through you. You know what I said in my own life right at the beginning when I started walking with these girls? I said, I'm not bringing myself to the table. I'm bringing Jesus to the table. However Jesus wants to manifest Himself through me. All my brokenness and whatever else. And so if that is you, I want you to just come to the front. I want you to just move and come down that side. And come and stand around here at the back, behind the screen. I'm wanting to pray with you. I just want to spend some time with you, because I believe the Lord is wanting to do something amazing in your heart that will allow you to just be connected to God, but also be connected to the people around you. Because some of us have got an amazing relationship with God. You know the cross is this way and the cross is that way. And we amazingly connected this way, but this way, there isn't too much going on. And the Lord is just wanting to come and touch you. Just wanting to come and open up your heart. It's like just a sluice gate that just needs to be opened up a little bit. And there's this bubbling fountain inside of you. It's inside of your heart. Your face doesn't know about it at this stage, but it's inside your heart. And the Lord is wanting to open it up. It's wanting, like a sweet smelling fragrance is wanting to spread through you. But you need to come to Him for Him to be able to do that. So that is, if you need prayer in the area of friendships, in your heart. And I know the word friendship, it's not a major spiritual word. But friendship isn't what you do on Facebook. Okay, when somebody sends you a little invitation, wants to be your friend. It isn't the series Friends on television. It is something supernatural. And for some of you, you just look at it and you just look at it something natural. And I believe the Lord is tonight wanting to do something in your heart that is going to remain with you for the rest of your life. It is going to be one of the greatest assets to you in your relationship. Okay, so I want you to come to the front and I want the facilitators as well to come. So I want to spend some time. I'm just wanting to pray with you. And I want the band just to come up. And I want us to sing that the last song we sang again. And just end the evening in worshiping the Lord, but worshiping the Lord together. I love what we're doing as a group of people. And we come together collectively to sing. It's so beautiful. We're saying, God, you are our God. So if Bridget, you guys, you're still here? Want to come up, please? Just start ministering. And then if you need prayer, just don't be shy. Come up quickly now. We're wanting to just pray with you. You can come along that side. You can come through this door. Just go and stand. I don't want you to stand on the stage. I don't want to embarrass you. Go and stand at the back of the screen. I'm wanting to pray with you. Just trust the Lord and lay my hands on you. And trust the Lord to just really impart something in your heart. It's really going to bring about a shift. Okay, so let's just close our eyes very quickly. And if you can just focus on the Lord now. Okay, don't forget about the people standing next to you. Forget about what people might think. Forget about what it might look like. There's something that Jesus is wanting to say to you right now. He's wanting to speak into your life, especially in the area of deliverance. So many of you are so afraid. You're so afraid you're going to end up and you're going to wind up lonely one day. Your greatest fear is loneliness. And the Lord is wanting to break that fear over your life tonight. He's wanting to release you to breathe again. Some of you feel at night when you go to sleep, it's like something comes and it literally grabs you by the throat. You're so afraid you're going to end up lonely. So afraid you're going to end up all alone by yourself. And the Lord is tonight wanting to just release you. Okay? To sing again, to love again, and to be loved. And somebody is specifically, you believe that you are untouchable. If you actually believe like there's something leprous about you. And there's a stench about you. And people can, when they get close to you, they can smell the stench of your past. The Lord is saying that tonight He's wanting to remove that stench. He's wanting to replace it with the fragrance of His glory and of His presence upon your life. That there's been a supernatural assignment against you to crush you in your identity. And the Lord is tonight wanting to restore that. He's tonight wanting you to realize what joy you bring to Him. The fact that you bring a smile to His face. And the fact that there are people, it's like this massive party that has been organized. All the gifts are there, all the cake is there. The only one missing is the birthday girl. She's sitting in the corner outside. She doesn't want to come to the party. She's not wanting to accept the invitation. Because if I come and if people really see me, they might not like what they see. The party is not the same without you. I just feel I need to say that to somebody. Your dad forgot your birthday. A very important day for you. And the Lord is wanting to heal that memory. That His heart bled for you. And He didn't forget. Not a day goes by that He's not thinking of you. Saying, God, I don't know how to celebrate people because I don't feel like I'm celebrated. The Lord is wanting to heal your heart tonight. So as we worship, if you still need prayer, I want you just to come to the front, in the back. As Bridget, just lead us in that song again, please. Some of us here that you just need to know, okay, that if God could choose any friend for Himself, He would choose you. And it's for somebody the Lord is saying, and He's holding an invitation before you, not to settle for human friendship, for human satisfaction. But there's an element in your heart that only He can satisfy. So I want to appeal to you, especially if you don't know Jesus, if you've never met Him as your friend, the one who picks you up when you're down, the one who lifts you up. You know about God, but you don't know Him. I want to appeal to you especially. Many people there at the back, people won't know why you come to the front. If you still need prayer for just the friendships, please come now. But if you've never accepted Jesus, I want to appeal to you, please don't leave. If you want us to pray for you right at the end, then please stay behind them. Come to the back. I'm going to dismiss you guys now and pray the Lord will bless you. I'm going to pray that your eyes will remain open. I really sense that many of you, you've been praying a long time for God to do stuff. I'm going to tell you, it's under your nose. Your breakthrough, it's under your nose. It's like me ironing. I had gone to America to look for my wife. And she was under my nose for 8 years. And I just finally clicked, man. There's stuff, not just a marriage relationship, but a quality of life that the Lord has provided for you and the people around you. Allow them to touch you. Allow them to love you. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you, Lord God, just for open hearts that have come tonight. Thank you, Lord, for their willingness to sit, Lord, and listen for so long and just to open up their hearts. I want to pray, Lord, you'll continue to go with them into this week, Lord, as we come back tomorrow evening too. God, just learn from me how to wash our face from the stains of the past. How to live with expectation, how to have our faces lifted to the sun. The hope of tomorrow. I thank you that you stir hope tonight in hearts, God. In Jesus' name. And I thank you for the invitation that you are holding open before each and every heart here tonight. Lord, that you know them by name, that they are yours, God. And that, Lord God, that they have been handpicked by you, designed by you, to spread the fragrance of your love. God, I just see like many rose petals, Lord God, blown all across this city, all across this campus. As your people go and allow you, as the wind of the Spirit, to blow them where they need to be. In Jesus' name. We're going to continue minister for the people at the back. Thank you for coming. The Lord bless you. If you want to stay behind, just think through things. Maybe worship a little bit more. If you want to come to the back for us to pray with you, please do that. Thank you for being here. See you tomorrow evening. Amen.